Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday evening. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. As I mentioned last week, I was thinking about doing, maybe a series of programs going through the book of Acts. Obviously not to cover the whole book, since we would be here till probably 3 or 4 years from now, but at least to do some of the important chapters that really show the history of the early church and how evangelization was begun and how people were reached and how Gentiles came into the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, much to the surprise of many of the circumcised believers. Today we're going to do a study on Acts chapter 3. We've done 1 and 2. 3 is very important, and after tonight, we might start skipping around a little bit, but tonight we're going to do Acts chapter 3. This shows us a miracle, and it also shows us, again, the change in the apostles, in this case, Peter and John, after the experience of Pentecost, after the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start and read the first few verses of Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. One of the great healing ministries that happens in the scriptures. So Peter and John are going to the temple, and we know that generally it says they go up to the temple. You always go up to Jerusalem from wherever you are, because Jerusalem is higher than most of the rest of the country. And even if a devout Jew leaves today and he's decided to move to Israel and live there, that is called making Aliyah. Aliyah means up, going up. You go up to Jerusalem. You see this through all the scriptures. You see it very commonly in the New Testament that they went up to Jerusalem. And interestingly, as I always point out, you know, Nazareth is a little over 100 miles from Jerusalem. And we're used to driving there in a car on a very nice highway. And it's a very nice 2-hour drive. They had to walk it. And not only walk it, but from Galilee, you had to go around Samaria because they wouldn't walk through Samaria. So it was quite an ordeal, but you went up to the temple. And this shows Peter and John were still going to the temple to pray. Unlike what some people think, they definitely would not be offering sacrifices, because that would have made a mockery of the cross. That would have made a mockery of the plan of salvation after they met the real Lamb of God, worked with him, saw him suffer, bleed, and die, and knew that their sins were forgiven by that, had then been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But they went to the temple to teach and to pray. They were used to doing this. It says it was their custom to do this. And they went up at the hour of prayer, which it says is the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. roughly. The Hebrew day starts at sundown, but the hours of the day are counted roughly from about 6 a.m. It's actually from sunrise. So 9 a.m. would be the ninth hour of, or I'm sorry, the 3 p.m. would be the ninth hour of the day. So the first hour of prayer was at 9 a.m. The second hour was at 3 p.m. That was called the afternoon prayer. Sometimes it's called the evening prayer, even though it's not really evening. And in the Torah, God proscribes that a lamb be sacrificed in the morning and at the hour of the evening prayer on an ongoing basis for the sins of the people. Blood atonement for the sins of the people every day, ongoing. So Peter and John go up. Now, these guys were very different from each other. John was much younger. Peter was an older guy, working guy, had been working a long time, had seen a lot of things, you know, kind of a tough, strong guy. John was much younger, also was a fisherman. And it's interesting to note that both of these men had brothers who were also apostles. Peter's brother was Andrew. John's brother, of course, was James. They were the sons of Zebedee. That James is generally called James the Greater. He gets martyred by King Herod in Acts chapter 12. We'll probably get to that at some point. So now, after the resurrection, and we see through the book of Acts that Peter and John work very closely together. They go to Samaria together. They're in this scene together. They minister together, an older guy and a younger guy, which is kind of neat. So we have this man here. It says he's crippled from birth. So we don't know if he had some type of birth injury, if he had some kind of developmental disorder involving his spinal cord, but he's crippled from birth, and there was no question to anyone who ever walked by this guy that he was lame. He could not walk. In fact, it describes, and everybody apparently knew this, that he was carried there. He was set down by whoever carried him there, and then he stayed there all day begging. Now, this was by a main entrance to the temple, so it was a high traffic area. So it was a good place for somebody to sit and beg, because over the course of the day, many people would come by this way to go into the temple to pray. So he had what we would call, you know, foot traffic through his area. Now, this Gate Beautiful must have been a very magnificent gate, obviously, because it's called the Gate Beautiful. And it's not exactly clear, even to this day, where the Gate Beautiful actually was, or whether it was an entrance to the actual temple or an entrance to the temple area, what are called the courts of the temple, the precincts of the temple. But needless to say, he's by a beautiful, very majestic gate, which many people, would have been thousands of people a day, would have passed through here, and he was there begging. And so all these people knew this man because they had seen him so many times. It says he was there every day. And the other smart thing about putting yourself there, of course, is that when people are going to the temple to pray, they're more likely to give alms to a poor guy who can't walk, to, you know, kind of a pathetic, shriveled up guy who doesn't have any means of existence. In this time period, if you were crippled, there is not one single job that you probably could ever do. And so you became a beggar for the rest of your life. And there's so many examples of this in the New Testament in particular, but in the Old Testament as well. So people were going in to worship and to pray, and he was so dependent on charity that people who were going to pray, who were in a spiritual mindset, were much more likely to give him an alms, I should say. I don't know if you can say an alm, but anyway. So we don't know how long this guy had been there, presumably for many, many years. We don't know if he had seen Jesus walk in and out of the temple. And presumably he had. If he hadn't, I mean, if he had, he wouldn't have noticed him anyway, may not have had any kind of reaction to it. Jesus, of course, would have taken note of him, would have had numerous opportunities to heal him. Jesus himself could have had many opportunities to heal this man, but he apparently chose not to, just so he could be there on this day when Peter and John are going to the temple. You know, sometimes the plan of God is such that things, of course, are set up in a way that his purposes are going to be shown, signs and wonders are going to be shown, the power of faith and the power of the gospel are going to be shown, and this is a great example. So Peter and John come up to him, and it says he fixes their eyes on him. He fixes his eyes on them. Peter says, "Look at us." So initially, he fixes his eyes on them because he says, "Oh, good, these guys are going to give me something. These guys are going to give me some money. You know, why would they say, look at me, look at us?" So they kind of probably burst this guy's bubble when Peter says, "Look, we don't have any silver and gold. We don't have any money. We're not wealthy. We're actually very poor. But what we do have, we're going to give you. What we do have, we're going to give to you free, without cost. We may not have any money. We may not have any silver, gold, or physical wealth, but we have powerful spiritual gifts. We've walked with the Messiah. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been emboldened to proclaim the gospel. We've been given gifts to show the power of God as we evangelize." So this poor man asked for money, but he was about to get a whole lot more than money, which, if you're crippled, you're not necessarily a spiritual person. You're thinking, okay, that's great. I thought these guys were going to give me money, and now he says he doesn't have any money. And you can just kind of see the guy saying, "Oh, okay, well, maybe the next guy that comes back." But he's going to end up getting so much more than a physical cure. And that, of course, applies to us too. It applies to people living in every generation and every age. You may not get the physical healing, but you may get an awesome spiritual healing. You may get both. And those of you that have been in healing ministry and have operated in the gifts may have experience with physical healings. I've had some in my own family, in particular with my grandson and many people that I've known. And if you get the physical and the spiritual cure, that's great. But it's the spiritual one that's important. And Peter is not exactly sure what's going to happen, but obviously, moved by the Spirit, he knows something is going to happen. I love this term of fixture. He fixed his eyes on them. I mean, he looked at them intently. And the same Greek word here is used in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah at the synagogue of Nazareth. And when he rolls up the scroll, it says they fixed their eyes on him. They were waiting to see what he was going to say, what kind of commentary he was going to make. That Greek word is also used in Luke's gospel, where the servant girl is looking at Peter. What the Greek basically means is she fixes his eyes on him and says, "Well, you were one of them too. I remember you." Fixed her eyes. And the same word is also used in the account of the ascension in Acts chapter 1, where they fixed their eyes on the clouds, and the angel comes and says, "Stop looking at the sky." So this is a very powerful Greek word that means you fix your eyes on something very intently to see what's going to happen. So then Peter proceeds to talk to this man and says, he calls Jesus of Nazareth. This is the name he was known by. Many people had seen him do miracles. Many people called him Son of David. Many people said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Many people said, you are the Messiah. But many people scorned him and hated him and branded him as a troublemaker, especially the religious leaders. And Peter says Peter calls him Jesus of Nazareth before he says, get up and walk, because he wants to make sure that this man understands that he's being healed by the power of Jesus and not by the power of Peter and John. So he refers to Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he was known. And then he asks this phrase, the way Peter brings this up before the miracle actually happens, also connects the physical Jesus of Nazareth that this man may have seen, probably had heard about. Maybe people that were within earshot of Peter may have heard him say this and said, oh yeah, we remember that guy. But it connects that the physical Jesus of Nazareth to the glorified Jesus who now is at the right hand of the throne. And Peter points out, in his name, this is going to happen. Not in our names, not in any type of power that we have, not because we're so amazingly awesome, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So the beggar knows where this is coming from. The people who heard this knew where this was coming from. It was coming from the name, capital N. Now, the word name is very important to Jewish people. We don't have time to get into all this, but God is referred to as the name, capital N, Hashem, the name, because God's name is so holy and so powerful that God is very jealously guarding his name all the time. So you can't use his name in vain, can't blaspheme his name, can't swear false oaths by his name. So the holiness of the name. So he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Then he does the miracle. The apostles had seen Jesus heal people, but now the apostles are doing it in his, capital H, in his name. And so they commanded him to do what he couldn't do. It's an interesting way to look at this. As Peter says, stand up and walk. Now, the one thing this guy cannot do is to stand up and walk. He has been crippled from birth. It says from the womb he was crippled. He never walked, ever one time. It wasn't like he was 10 years old and he had some injury and then he couldn't walk. He had never walked. And so Peter commands him to do what he can't do. And then Peter shows how sincere he is by this command that he puts out his right hand to kind of help the guy to his feet, which is pretty neat. He helps the guy to his feet, and it says his knees and his ankles get strength. You know, some translation it says they locked into place. And his legs suddenly were normal. He was able to stand. And not only was he able to stand, he starts leaping and walking and praising. Now, had you not walked ever one step in your life, and all of a sudden your legs get strong, you're standing on your feet, you would be so excited that you probably would be jumping around and dancing and praising and singing and whatever. But this man, at this point, he gets not only physical strength, but he gets spiritual strength as well. So now he knows that he's healed. He himself sees the evidence that he's healed, feels the evidence that he's healed. The people around him see the physical fact that this man has been healed. And he knows where the healing came from. He knows that this healing was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he, the people around him, it doesn't tell us about the crowd around him, but this was a very crowded area. If somebody had been a paralyzed beggar who had been there every single day for years and years and years, you were used to seeing this guy around. There were thousands of people passing this point every day. And now you see the same guy dancing and praising and singing and walking. And you heard this interaction of, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. He knows where the healing came from. The people around them know where the healing came from. So he's thankful. And it's interesting, he doesn't thank Peter and John. This is really cool. He doesn't thank Peter and John. He doesn't say, oh, thank you so much, you guys. This is awesome. Wow, I'm so glad you guys came by today. I had no idea that you guys had this amazing power. Thanks so much for healing me. No, he doesn't thank Peter and John. And we know, of course, that the healing does not come from Peter and John. It comes through Peter and John. People are not healed when we pray over them by our power, by the fact that we're so amazing. But it's the power of Jesus. It's the power of God that comes through us. And that healing power goes into that body. You know, one of the titles of God in the Old Testament is Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Because when the people leave Egypt, God says, you're not going to get the diseases that the Egyptians get, because I'm the God who heals you. So here, because of Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh Rapha, who in this case, Jesus of Nazareth, this man knows that he's been healed, and instead of thanking Peter and John, he goes into the temple with him. So the healing and his strength, what he does next is to praise God and give him the glory and go into the temple. It's kind of like, you know, if Jesus would have healed them directly, then he could have just walked into the temple with Jesus. Now he walks into the temple with Peter and John. He doesn't run home to talk to his family, or he doesn't run to a restaurant and say, hey, look what happened to me, you guys. He doesn't run over to a friend's house and say, hey, you guys don't have to carry me anymore. No, he goes directly into the temple because he knows this has been a divine intervention that's healed his legs. And now he's able to walk and run and dance, but he goes to the temple to give God glory. And it says he goes in there with Peter and John. So, as I was saying, there obviously were many witnesses because it says everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. Everyone who saw this marveled. There may have been a few believers there. Well, maybe. We don't know. But whether they were believers or not, they marveled at this because everybody knew who this man was. Everybody knew what his problems were, because they saw him there every day, and now they see a total transformation of this man. Because not only is he walking and running and dancing, not only does he have these physical things that he's able to do now that he certainly could not do before, but he's also had a spiritual transformation. He's praising God, he's thanking God, he's going into the temple. Everybody sees his reaction to the healing is not to say, oh, good, now I can walk. This is great. No, he's so excited that he goes into the temple to thank God and give him the glory. And this was witnessed by many, many, many people. Peter and John went to the temple very often. Maybe this was probably the first time that they healed somebody. We don't know. You know, many healings take place later. Many people are healed by Peter's shadow passing over them. But, you know, they would go to Solomon's portico every day in the temple to preach. Now, everybody who heard them preaching knew that these guys had done this awesome miracle. So when you know this, when you see this happen, you want to know more about how this happened. And Peter says, don't marvel at us. Peter wants to make absolutely sure that everyone around them knows that he was healed by the risen Christ and was not healed by their own power. So he takes this opportunity. We don't have time to read the whole scripture because the music's already starting. But it says, you know, don't marvel. It's not about us. And he takes this opportunity to preach about Jesus. And now when there's an amazing miracle like this, he has their attention. And Peter calls him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so they all understood what this was, who this was. Wow. So that's it. Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us next week where we'll do another lesson from the book of Acts. We'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.